So before we read the scripture for today, let's just bow our heads and prepare our hearts to hear what God is saying to each of us. Sovereign Lord, as we read this passage, I ask that the Holy Spirit would bring to our minds whatever it is that you have to say to us personally. Help us to focus on what you want us to think about as we spend our time here in worship this morning, so that our lives might be changed in whatever way you want to change us. We love you because you loved us first. We trust you because we know that your love for us is far greater than we could ever comprehend, and that you only want what is the absolute best for us, what will bring peace and joy and fulfillment into our lives, even when we can't figure out how that could be. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read you a pretty short story that is in the book of the Gospel of John. John was the disciple that was the closest to Jesus, and so his book, the Gospel of John, often expresses Jesus' love in ways that the other gospel writers couldn't know firsthand, like John did. I have chosen to read it to you in the Voice translation of the Bible. How many of you have ever used the Voice? A few. It's a fairly new translation. I like it because it uses the words that I use in the rest of my day, and so it speaks to me in a way that just gets down a little deeper. So this is John 8, 1 through 11 in the Voice. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He awoke early in the morning to return to the temple. When he arrived, the people surrounded him, so he sat down and he began to teach them. While he was teaching, the scribes and Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they stood her before Jesus. This is what the Pharisees said. "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Moses' law says that we are to kill such women by stoning. What do you say about it?" This was all a setup as a test for Jesus. His answers would give them grounds to accuse him of crimes against Moses' law. Jesus bent over and wrote something in the dirt with his finger. They persisted in badgering Jesus, so he stood up straight. And he said, "Let the first stone be thrown by the one among you who has not sinned." Once again, Jesus bent down to the ground and resumed writing with his finger. Now, biblical scholars often debate about what he wrote and what he was doing. My guess is that whatever he wrote, the Pharisees and scribes were afraid that he was going to be writing down a list of their secret sins, and so they didn't want any part of that. So the Pharisees who heard him stood still for a few minutes, probably thinking, "Oh, what is he writing?" And then they began to leave, slowly, one by one, beginning with the older men. Eventually, only Jesus and the woman remained, and Jesus looked up, and he said, "Dear woman, where is everyone? Are we all alone? Did no one step forward to condemn you?" And she said, "Lord, no one has condemned me." And Jesus said to her, "Well, I do not condemn you either. All I ask is that you go, and from now on, avoid the sins that plague you." Some other translations say it this way: "Go and sin no more." Or the NIV says, Go and leave your life of sin. Now, I think the problem is that really sometimes we don't get the full meaning of certain words. Lots of times words that have been used in the Bible have been misused, corrupted, wasted by people who didn't really get it. So I'm going to give you some definitions of a couple of words today, what they were supposed to mean all along, but maybe different from what you are used to thinking of them. So the first word, of course, is sin. Now, the voice translation really helps me with words like this because it changes it from sounding so spiritual to using words that I think with. And when I say sin, what do you picture? Something black, bad, ugly, awful, right? Well, those things are often true about sin. But this is what sin really means. Sin is anything that messes up your relationship with God or with others. Because if it's messing up something with others, it's messing with God. It doesn't have to be a crime or some immoral disaster. It's anything that is an obstacle between you and God. Anything that limits your ability to love God and others well, that's sin. That's why the Bible equates gossip with murder, because it damages people's relationships with others and with God. Either action harms our relationships, so it is sin. And sin is a very serious thing. It cuts us off from God. You get it? The most important thing that will ever happen to you on this earth is your relationship with the God who created you and the God who loves you. Get this, the God who accepts you just the way you are. So, here we have a picture of a woman who got caught. Now, let's not get into the motives of the people who were bringing her for justice. Okay, that's a whole nother sermon, because we all love to judge and rationalize our judging other people as serving justice. That's not our job. I promise you I won't go on that rabbit trail today. The point is that she was exposed, and she knew that she was about to be punished. And of course, the punishment in that day was stoning to death. She wasn't denying her guilt. Now, in this story, the sin was acted out in her behavior. But sometimes, sin is just in our thought life. Do you know that Jesus says that one is just as bad as the other? And here's why. Because it is an obstacle to our relationship with God. It takes our focus off of what is right. Our thoughts are turned away from God and focus on the sin or the problem. That's a barrier between us and God. So it's sin. Now, when Jesus challenged the one who had not sinned to throw the first stone, we know that he was the only one qualified to judge her. He was the only one who hadn't sinned. Now here's our verse, our word for today, grace. We are doing a whole series of sermons on grace. Today we're talking about the kind of grace that John Wesley called justifying grace. Or you might say saving grace. We just sang about amazing grace. That's the kind of grace we're talking about today. And this is our picture of grace, a huge gift. Because every time you think of grace, I want you to see this picture of a huge gift That's what grace is. When we deserve, because of our sin, we deserve to be cut off from God. But instead, he offers us grace. Grace is something that you don't deserve, something that you didn't earn, a gift. God gives us grace because he loves us, not because we do everything right. It's because of who he is. It's part of his character to love us without any conditions, in spite of our behavior. When Jesus challenged the woman's accusers to let the one who had never sinned throw the first stone, he was showing her grace. He was letting her off the hook. Not because she didn't sin. Not because he was enabling her to continue in her dysfunctional behavior. But because he loved her and was offering her grace. So she got another chance. A chance to choose to do the right thing the next time. We are not responsible for what others choose to do, but we are accountable for whether or not we treat them as Jesus would. Jesus would go on to take the punishment that was due that woman caught in adultery. His journey to the cross was essentially his way of taking her stoning on himself. When we accept Jesus into our hearts, when we decide we want a one-on-one relationship with God through Jesus, we're no longer subjects to the law. Instead, our punishment has been transferred to Jesus. We haven't been acquitted. We're not innocent, but instead, we are justified through Jesus' work on the cross. Our debt was paid by Jesus. That's what that means. Our sentence was fulfilled. That's called justifying by his grace. It's a gift. It's not a gift if you have to earn it. Grace is always a gift. Before I became a pastor, I was a science teacher. Now, don't hold that against me, but let's say to understand grace, let's say that I scheduled a big biology test and you flunked it. I won't ask if that's ever happened to anybody, but you can at least imagine, okay? Now, I knew that it wasn't because the work was too hard or the class was dumb, but because everybody probably was more involved in some big event that was going on and spent more time with that event than studying biology. And let's just suppose that afterwards, when I passed out that test and you saw that nice big fat F on your paper, that I told the class that I didn't write the grades down in my grade book. Not because you didn't earn the F, but because I had decided to give everyone a second chance. That would be grace. Not what you deserved. Not even justice. You earned the F, but grace. Now, if I did that all the time, you'd never study, right? But to offer a second chance in those circumstances might be far more motivating for you as my students to pick up the pieces and keep trying. Now you get another chance to learn that material that I thought was so important for you to know. You see, it's all about motivation. Was I making that decision so you would like me? Or because I hope to motivate you to work harder? Was my motivation out of love for you so that I could give you encouragement to actually learn the material? How many of us have had a teacher whose class we did poorly in, not because of the subject matter, but because the teacher just didn't know how to encourage us? Some people, though, have a difficult time discerning between grace and being a people pleaser or being a pushover. The action sometimes looks exactly the same. The action is the same on the outside, but the motivation can be very different. It's motivation that you need to look at. For example, whenever you have to choose a response, if you think about your motivation for your choice, it will change things. Ask yourself, am I responding out of what it has to do with me, like making people think I'm nice, like judging, or maybe wanting revenge, or trying to protect myself in some way? Or am I responding by considering the other person? How will my response affect them? Will it help them to feel accepted and loved? There's a big difference between accepting a person and loving them as Jesus has asked us to do. That's grace. Or accepting their dysfunctional behavior. We're not looking at behavior. We're looking at the person, just like Jesus did with the woman. Enabling is always a selfish choice. Choosing our comfort and convenience over choosing to take the harder, more uncomfortable, inconvenient choice of loving them enough to walk in truth, whatever that truth may be. Grace is motivated by love for others. It moves us toward a greater sense of our own identity in Christ, who God created us to be, and an appreciation and compassion for other people. There's an old saying, and probably you've all heard it before, but listen to this. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more, and nothing you can do to make God love you less. You hear that? God does not love you because you follow the rules or get it all right or even because you're sorry for your sin. God loves you because that's who God is. That's just what God is like. It's all about who he is. It's not about us. And that's grace. And God offers his love and forgiveness to us without any conditions. When we treat others with forgiveness and compassion, especially when they don't deserve it, then we're offering them grace. So when we sin, that is, when we allow obstacles to come into our lives that mess up our relationship with God, God is right there, offering us grace, a gift, a way out, a way to get to know him. And the best part of that is grace always triumphs over sin. Now, in our story about Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, he forgives the woman. He recognizes the difference between her behavior and her identity. Her identity is who he made her to be. He offers her a possibility to change her behavior. She can still choose to go and, as the voice translation said, avoid the sins that plague her. Ever have certain sins that plague you? I think we all have. Jesus says you can choose to turn your back on them, that he will help you make better choices if you rely on his strength and do whatever he guides you to do, not necessarily what makes the most sense to you. Part of that choice may be asking him to forgive you, to forgive yourself as he has forgiven you. Satan loves to see us wallowing in shame and self-condemnation. But God's word says, like in Romans 8, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means who have a relationship with Jesus. That means we can stop looking for who is to blame, start moving in grace. It might be important for just a minute to talk about noticing the difference between reaction and response. Reaction is something that we do automatically. We have certain patterns of behavior that have been formed and learned in our lives. And instead of thinking carefully about how we might handle a situation, we simply follow a pattern that we normally follow. And that's a reaction. It happens very quickly because our brain is already programmed to have that particular reaction. It's not because it's the right one, it's what we have learned. For example, our reaction to someone who is making a comment about us might be immediately answering them back with anger or making a comment that would put them into their place and make us feel superior or in somehow make us feel less vulnerable. However, if we respond instead of reacting, we will wait until we can carefully consider our motivation. Are we motivated by looking at ourselves and protecting ourselves? Or are we motivated by considering what the grace of God would look like through us? Of course, the best reaction would be to immediately always go to prayer and ask God what he wants us to do in the situation. What is his perspective of this interaction that we're having with someone? How could he use this? How can we show this person love as Jesus would have us do? Now we are responding and not reacting. This is what it means to be living in grace, moving in the forgiveness that God has so freely offered us so that we can offer it to others as well. What happens when we start moving in grace, the picture that makes sense to me is I like to garden, okay? So my picture is a soaker hose. You know what a soaker hose is? That hose that you lay down in the garden and all along the hose are little holes and the water soaks out into the whole length of the hose. So I picture grace as we allow God's grace to flow through us to others, it spills out into our own lives in ways that we could never imagine. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 3:20. He said that the power of God working in us or through us, flowing through us, when we do that, we will experience a power that accomplishes abundantly far more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. And that is my prayer for you today. That as you allow God's grace to flow through you to others, you will experience his power at work within you, accomplishing abundantly far more than you could ever imagine or think or dream of. So let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we ask that you would do a work in each one of us today so that we can experience your grace flowing through us. Lord, I ask that right now you would show each one of us, specifically someone that you are urging us to reach out to and show your grace. We know, Lord, that you always equip us to do what you ask us to do. Even though sometimes we can't possibly imagine how that would work. But we will trust you. And we thank you for your grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.